I'll be continuing on in my series to the church as we look through the first letter to Timothy. Now, last week we saw that we need to discern the truth and be on guard against false doctrines spread by false teachers. Though it may seem like we are having to watch out for people doing these things, we realize that the real battle is spiritual. Satan is behind all of this, and his desire is to lead us away from Jesus. Lies and deception are his game, and we must be able to discern the truth. Well, how do we know the truth? Well, we need to be in the Word of God, learning and studying, not relying on what this person or that person says, but truly coming to know the Word of God ourselves. How do we get to that point? And I realize my sermon today would probably have been better before last week's sermon. But we need to look at our spiritual life similar to that of an athlete. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. One of my teachers that I had long ago said this: the interesting thing is that Jesus has already won the race for us. The race is already won for us. We're just running a victory lap. And that is true. We cannot win and earn our way to heaven. Jesus won it for us. But Paul is telling us how we should run the victory lap, if I can actually speak this morning. Run it as if there is only one victor, and you want to be that one. We need to be in training that we do not collapse or quit or fall away. Strict training is something Paul advocates for, training in our faith, training to grow in our spiritual maturity, training to grow in perseverance, and training to grow a deeper faith, a deeper understanding of God. And in the training, our relationship and dependence upon the Lord is taken to new depths. Last week I talked a little about 1 Timothy 4:6, but I'm going to touch on it again because it points us to the next several verses. So if you want to open your Bibles to our passage today, I'll be reading 1 Timothy 4:6 through 11. 1 Timothy 4:6 through 11. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For the physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. See, Paul is commending and encouraging Timothy to point out the things that he has said in this letter. To truly pastor and care for the church is having to speak difficult things, to incorporate godly changes for the betterment of the church, for the betterment of the believer. Yet Paul highlights and encourages Timothy in that he might struggle. Maybe Timothy might second-guess himself, but Paul fully trusts Timothy's ability to minister because he was brought up in the truths of the faith and has had good teaching. That phrase brought up in the Greek is better understood as nourished. He has been well nourished in the truths of the faith, well nourished in following the good teaching he has received. When we think of nourishment, we often think of food, right? Or at least maybe that's me. And to get essentials needed for growth, it's to be well nourished. And Timothy has grown well because he was well nourished. The growth we see here is the spiritual growth. The growth in his relationship and dependence upon the Lord. He has grown in his depth of knowledge and wisdom of the Lord. He has grown in his faith and service. Paul speaks of Christians as infants in 1 Corinthians 3:1. I'd like to read that for you. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? I'm not going to be preaching on that passage, but we see clearly there are some who are infants in Christ and can only take what Paul calls milk. They're not ready for the solid food yet. They're not ready for the deeper understanding, wisdom, and knowledge of God. Now, Timothy is probably having to minister to many who are still in that infancy of Christianity. But Paul believes Timothy is not only mature enough in the faith, he is also the right person to redirect that troubled church and bring nourishment to it like he had received. Well, there are three areas Timothy has received teaching as he was brought up. First is from his godly upbringing by his grandmother and mother. 2 Timothy 1:5, so I'm going to the next letter in Timothy, but 2 Timothy 1:5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Timothy grew up in a godly home, being taught and influenced by his mother and his grandmother. The second place that Timothy received godly influence was from the church. Timothy grew up in the church. Acts 16:1 through 3 kind of helps us see a little bit of this. He, being Paul, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers in Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So Timothy was active in the church, as fellow believers in the church spoke well of him. It is inferred that Timothy was further discipled and has experience in serving in the church in Lystra from a very young age in Iconium. The third place that Timothy received godly influence was training, specific training. He had further godly influence when he went with Paul, who Paul mentored and guided Timothy in a very special relationship. Paul calls Timothy his son, and they were very close. But Timothy mentored under Paul. So those were the three areas, teaching and areas of teaching and influence. It was home, church, and mentorship. These areas can and should be present in our lives as well, if we want to be nourished or to see others nourished in the faith. Some of you might not have grown up in a godly home. But you can make your home a godly one for your children or grandchildren. Some of you might not have grown up in the church, but you can commit yourself from now on. That is, not committing to just attendance, it is committing to being active and participating in the church. And if you have children, it is committing to seeing your children grow up in the church as well. What about mentorship training? This is a very special area, I believe. I have had many mentor-type people in my life that I probably cannot list all of them. This should be something that we are looking for. You see, I had Dave in Minnesota who spoke wisdom when understanding my call to ministry. Then there was Jim in Missouri who mentored me in prayer and humility. There was also Stan in Missouri who mentored me in faithfulness and dependence and love, even when it's hard. Countless other leaders, professors, or mature Christians have directed or guided me to where I am today. Do you have that? Have you had that? Are you looking for it? Honestly, those last two people I mentioned, Jim and Stan, were people that I actually sought out. I sought them out. I wanted to meet with them one-on-one. Maybe I paid for a lunch. Maybe I paid for a breakfast or something. I'm like, I want to meet with you. Because I know that they have a tremendous amount of wisdom. There's no way I can tap into all of it. But wow, if just a little bit trickles down, it's meaningful. Yeah. Cal's dad, Mick. Many of you know Mick. He's another one. Just to talk with him for a little while was just, yes, just to get a little bit of that wisdom, a little bit of that knowledge, that love and trust of God. Sometimes it's us having to make the effort to say, I want to meet with you, can I? Maybe it's not specifically saying, I want to be your mentor, I want you to be my mentor, but it is taking the time to say, you have a special relationship with the Lord. I know it. And I want to see some of that in myself. Help me get there. It's almost been 15 to 20 years after meeting with those two people I mentioned, Jim and Stan. And the older I get, the more grateful I am of the wisdom they shared with me. Not all of it just was an aha moment, but later on in life, it's like, oh, now I really know what they were talking about. Maybe you are an older, mature Christian. Are you looking to invest in a relationship with someone younger? Are you willing to invest time and energy? Maybe you have in the past and it didn't turn out the way you had hoped or thought it should, and you haven't done it again. You really don't know the impact you have. Maybe you don't see the fruit immediately, or maybe not at all, but you never know what the Holy Spirit is going to do or will do later on. You don't know. To be brought up or to be nourished in the faith and teaching is what takes us from infants in the faith to adults. Yet there are some who are content to stay infants, demanding to be fed by others. That was a sermon a long time ago, I can't remember. But I actually brought up a baby bottle and started sucking off the bottle. I'm not doing it again. But there are some people that that may be how they are. I'm content to just suck off a bottle. I'm content to stay where I'm at, and I don't want anything more. And they're missing out. They're missing out. To stay an infant Christian is to refuse the nourishment in faith and teaching. It is to be a hearer, but never doer. To be a spectator, but never a participant. The interesting part of that phrase, brought up, that I said means nourished in the Greek, it's in the present tense, not the past tense. And this is really something that's for all of us to hear. We might have been brought up in the faith and had good teaching, but it should be also an ongoing endeavor, a continued action of regular nourishment of faith and teaching. It doesn't matter how old you are, we need our regular portions of God's Word, His Holy Spirit, and the presence of Him in our lives. What are you doing to get your regular nourishment? I would say on average, many people will eat 3 times a day to stay healthy. Others of you might eat 2 times a day to stay strong and healthy. We need our daily spiritual nourishment as well. We might be well fed with food, but starving spiritually. We do need our regular daily spiritual nourishment. Reading God's Word, following good teaching is important. Yet Paul speaks of things that do not bring spiritual nourishment. As we read on in 1 Timothy 4, reading verses 7 through 8. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both present life and the life to come. Instead of following good teaching, a person who chases after godless myths and old wives' tales are chasing foolishness. They are things that distract or take away from God, things like things that are of superstition or folklore, exaggerated or even erroneous. How about a black cat crossing in front of your path? Or breaking a mirror, things like that have been said to give you bad luck. Spilling the salt, and it could go on and on. When people start feeling like they need to do this or that to gain good luck, or to do things to protect themselves from bad luck, such as having good luck charms or amulets, what does that do? It puts a trust in things that cannot even do anything for anyone. Where does that lead? It leads more towards the witchcraft side of things. Trusting spiritual things outside of Christ leads to only one source, the father of lies, Satan. Our trust is to be in Jesus Christ, not trinkets or sayings. There's other seemingly less harmless old wives' tales, other superstitions. But who's at the source of our life? Who's the source of truth and wisdom? The source is God, that we should be looking to Him for all things. And we are to train ourselves to be godly. I like that word train because it conveys an ongoing process. We, no matter our maturity, no matter where we are in our relationship with Christ, we are training to be better in our godliness. Physical training has some value, it does. To be physically healthier and to be stronger. But it's only for a time and a limited purpose. But training in godliness has value for all time. Godliness is for the present and the eternal future. Godliness is valuing what is important to God. And the point that Paul is making is that training in godliness is not passive, but actively gaining and growing in Christ. It's a transformation of our character to that which is similar to Christ. Realize that this is not just a transformation of actions and deeds. It's at the heart level. Transformation of values and interests, attitudes, thoughts, relationships, decisions. All those things influence our actions. This leads us to a goal that we see in verse 10. I'll read 9 through 11 here. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. We have put our hope in the living God, who is the only source of salvation. There is nothing else that can save us. There isn't enough money. There isn't enough good deeds. There isn't ancient rituals or incantations that can bring salvation. There is one living God, who is three but yet one: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And out of love for us, gave us hope when Jesus the Son took our place on the cross. That's our hope. He paid for our ransom. He is the only way to salvation. Acts 4:12 makes that clear. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. Jesus Christ is our only source of salvation. You are either with Him or you're not. There's no other way. There's no in between. There's coming a time that everyone will acknowledge Jesus, but for some, it might be too late. Philippians 2:9 through 11, I'd like to read that as well. Therefore, God exalted Him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For those who lived in opposition to God, they will confess Him, but their reward will be eternal judgment. Paul then tells Timothy, command and teach these things. What role does Jesus have in your life? Have you put all your hope in the living God? I hope so. Is He your Lord and Savior? If not, why not? If He is, what have you been doing to train in godliness? What have you been doing to train? And I hope that this has challenged you, and we are to encourage growing in our faith, to grow from infants to mature Christians, to make a positive impact in the lives of others as they are growing too. Let us routinely look for spiritual nourishment that is good for the soul, which is good for eternity. Let us look for that. And again, I would challenge you. You know, there's those three areas. You have the influence of godly family, to be in our home, to be influenced by the church, and then influenced by mature Christians who speak truth into our lives. I hope that we're looking for those, that we are passing those on as well.